Well, if you want to take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 119, verse 17, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give ourselves to you and to worship you. We thank you for the time of worship that we've had this morning. We'd ask that you would help us in our time of studying your word this morning here in Psalm 119. And we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at, we're in the third section of this psalm. Remember, Pastor mentioned it even in his sermon, you know, about these acrostic psalms. This is the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the Gimel. And so if we all had our Hebrew glasses on, we could see, oh, yeah, every verse starts with that letter Gimel. But it doesn't always come out in the English, which is kind of sad. It would be kind of cool if all the verses started with the same letter. But as we look at this psalm, starting there at verse 17, this next section, as I read the psalm for us this first time, I want you to imagine that you're eavesdropping on Jesus' prayer, because Jesus used the psalms to pray, as we ought to also use the psalms to pray. But look at and listen as this psalm points us to Jesus. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. You know, this section is a prayer to keep focused on God's plans and direction for one's life. Now, as I read this prayer, I can hear Jesus praying this prayer while he's growing up as a child and throughout his earthly life. And we want to continue to remind ourselves that we too want to have the mind of Christ within us. And as we look to Jesus, seeing his prayers, we too can pray these prayers, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. You know, if you're a Christian, you can pray these prayers with confidence and hope. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, as we are focusing our attention on Christ, beholding him, we will be transformed and reflecting that glory of Christ. We will be transformed into that same image of Christ. Not that we become God, but that we begin to reflect Jesus in how we live and conduct our lives. And it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The more I look at Jesus and see his glory in the light of the gospel, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, we will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But there's also the enemy. The God of this world that is trying to blind us from this glorious gospel. Now, later on, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The gospel is the glory of Christ. When we reflect and think upon the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are seeing God's glory in the cross. And the enemy is there to blind us. He doesn't want us to see that gospel. You know, as we were at Sunfest, and Sam can kind of speak to, you know, there were some that were kind of blinded to the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. You know, they said, one person said, "I'm a Democrat." Well, okay. But as we tried to interact with some of these folks and to talk about the things of the Lord and share the gospel, it's kind of like, na 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 na, you know, I'm politely listening. Na 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 na. You could tell they weren't listening. But there were some others who were listening. And that was, it was fun. It was just plain fun talking to people about Jesus. You know, there was one guy, he had his girls there, and we started talking, and the girls really wanted to get their faces painted, so, which is just, you know, a couple of tents away from us. So as we were talking, I said, "Well, let's go stand in line." And so I went with the guy and his two girls and got in line, and we kept talking about Jesus and worship and the gospel. And it was fun. It was an enjoyable time of just interacting. You know, I think of Pilgrim's Progress and how when Christian is walking along and he would come across different individuals, you know, with faithful. You know, and as they're walking along, heading to the celestial city, they would say, "You know, let's talk about something." And they would pick some topic of the gospel. And they would begin to just interact and walk along, talking about the Lord. And it was kind of like that with this fellow as we were standing in the line for his kids to get their faces painted. We were just interacting, talking, and sharing the Lord. And it was good. It was very good. So as we begin to look at this particular psalm, I'll look at how Jesus, from Jesus' perspective, and then we'll look at from the Christian's perspective. So just verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." Jesus comes before the Father as a servant. And he will end this prayer using that same phrase, you know, "your servant." When we think of Christ as he is serving the Father, his attitude is, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus reminded the disciples there in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus had a servant mentality. It wasn't about, "Look at me, guys." Well, he was saying, "Look at me, guys. I'm the Messiah." But he did it with an attitude of a servant. He came to give himself for the ransom of many. This word, you know, it says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." This word has about three different meanings in the Hebrew. One idea is to repay, you know, to recompense, to compensate, and to reward. You know, Jesus is asking the Father to bless him as he serves the Father in the word, It's also the idea of being weaned. You know, a child who is not eating solid food, and when you wean that child, it begins to eat solid food. You know, Jesus is asking the Father here for growth in his understanding in God's Word. You know, as Jesus is this little child growing up, help me to understand this. Father, show me more. You know, and his perfectness, unfiltered by no sin, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And this word to deal bountifully also has the idea to ripen and to bear fruit. And Jesus is asking the Father to mature him in his understanding of the Word of God that he might bear fruit in his life. In this prayer, Jesus, in humility as a servant, is asking to be blessed as he grows and matures in his understanding of the Word that will ripen and bear fruit. No longer seeing the milk of the Word, but Jesus wants to see the steak and the potatoes of the Word. For us, as we desire and asking the Father, Lord, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your Word. In Christ, as believers, ask yourself, are you maturing in your understanding of the gospel? Are you being blessed as you grow and mature in your understanding of God's Word? Let me ask, can you articulate all that happened on the cross when Jesus was dying? Can you articulate how Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah? Can you, Jesus fulfilling all the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Fulfilling the Old Testament hope and restoration? Fulfilling all of God's words that pointed to the cross? I mean, this is a pivotal event in history. The gospel, the cross. Can you articulate that? Because of your time in God's Word? How about his burial? Are you able to articulate all that happened with that burial? What was going on? What was happening to your sins when they buried Christ? How about his resurrection? Can you articulate all that happened when he was raised from the dead, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrifices with that resurrection? Us being restored. The writer there in Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. We need to be growing. There are many in the church that are babes in Christ. They are unable to take in solid food, because they're not reasoning. They're not using the senses, the ability that God's given them to discern what is good, what is evil with the Word of God. You know, Peter uses that same terminology concerning the pure milk of the Word. He says there in chapter 2, 1 Peter, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envying, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? You know, Pastor, in every sermon is serving us steak and potatoes, as well as the pure milk of the Word. Are you only able to receive the milk and you're missing the steak? You know, and again, when we were there at Sunfest, we had people that had that attitude. I already know that. I know it. You don't need to tell me. And it really limited our conversation. But those who were hungering and thirsting for the Lord gave evidence by wanting to hear more. They enjoyed talking about the Lord. It was like, and so we were going from the milk to the steak and the potatoes. And so the next verse kind of makes sense in wanting to grow in God's Word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I pray this a lot. You know, I pray it before we even started this lesson. We need to be asking, Lord, open my eyes. You know, Jesus prayed, open my eyes. Jesus never tired of God's Word. That word wondrous is the idea of something that is so marvelous, so wonderful, surpassing, extraordinary, that it is beyond one power to comprehend. We need to pray, God, I want to at least begin to understand this. Will I comprehend the whole thing? No, because God's infinite. We're just finite. But I can learn more. I can keep stretching what I know and what I have here. As Jesus is praying, Lord, open my eyes. Why does he pray that? I'm a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. I mean, Jesus was he was an alien, if you will. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the God-man, came to earth to live among us sinners. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was a stranger, living among a bunch of sinners. You know, in that sense, Jesus didn't fit. He was a sojourner, if you will. The earth was kind of a temporary place to live for 33 years. His only comfort and guidance, you know, as he was here, was continuing to go to the Father. You know, how often, just in the 3 years that we have a record, how many times did Jesus just get away and to pray to the Father? And I can imagine that those first 30 years, how often was Jesus just praying, meditating, reflecting on the Word of God? Jesus said there in verse 20, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. That idea of the soul breaks, it's crushed and dissolved. He had this longing for the Father's Word at all times. And Jesus continued that desire to be thinking about God's Word. Do you have that kind of a mindset? I know I don't. I'm working towards it. I want to be that I am so consumed with Christ that that's what I think about. I reflect on him. I reflect on Psalms, passages like this, the Old Testament, New Testament, to make my mind think God's thoughts after him. You know, from the Christian's perspective, We pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. See, only the Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can have our eyes opened. You know, the unregenerate, blind, they can't see it. They don't see it. It was Friday, we talked to this adamant atheist. Trees, sky, science explains it all. There's no God. But yesterday, we had an adamant atheist who became a Christian. And he was that guy. But God got a hold of his heart and changed it. And he loves the Lord. And he even helped us in our grammar. But, you know, he saw that we had a typo on our whiteboard. He says, you should change that word there. Okay. He was right. But we had a fellowship with this guy. You know, I was kind of like, man, I like to just sit down and talk with you more. But his eyes were opened. That same tree that denied God when he was an atheist became a tree that glorified God. He saw it differently. Because of the work of the gospel in his heart. It's only the Christian who has that new heart, the one that has been born again, can see wondrous things. So are you reading God's word with open eyes, with a new heart? Because we too are strangers in the earth. We do not hide. You know, we pray, don't hide your commandments from me. Left on our own, we would have no idea what to do or how to live the Christian life. We need God's word. And we find that we are strangers. As I was thinking about this verse, an old hymn came to mind. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I cannot feel at, let's see, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Remember that one? That's us. This is not our home. You know, dear ones, we are strangers, and if you are feeling comfortable here, that's not good.
That reminds me of a hymn that we used to sing when I was a young man.
Uh-huh.
I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be a realm beyond the sea. I am here for my king.
Ah. That's good. That's good. And we are here for our King. I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, if Jesus didn't want us here, we become a Christian and we're gone. That's not what happens. We are here to be a witness and to share what God has been doing in and through our lives. Later on in 2 Peter, he talks about how Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then it says, and then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Yeah. I don't know why Lot ended up in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Peter records he was miserable. And the Lord had to rescue him out. In fact, those angels had to grab Noah by the hand and drag him out of the city before God's judgment fell upon that city. Are you comfortable in this world? Do you think? I like it here. Boy, this is a great place. You need to rethink. You ought to be a stranger who is in love with Jesus. Because verse 20 says, my soul breaks for the longing for your judgments at all time. Does your heart break? Longing for God's word? You know, David did. You know, we've been reading a number of Psalms, and, you know, the pastor's Psalm even this morning. But, you know, David recorded a couple of times. Well, the first one was the sons of Korah, but in Psalms 42:1, it says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Are you so hungry for the Lord that it's like, I got to get more? This isn't enough. You know, in Psalm 63, David writes, as he's there in the wilderness, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Do you have that kind of thirst for the Lord? Or is it just kind of like, I read that. I went to church on Sunday. I'm okay. I don't need anything more. You don't want to become hyper-religious. We're not talking about being hyper-religious. We're talking about, are you walking with Jesus? You know, are you hungry? I want more. I want to understand that more. Tell me about that again. The hymn, I love to tell the story. I love to hear it again. If you're getting tired of the gospel, you need to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? How can I get tired of that? You know, as we finish these last four verses, they bring us to the cross as we see Jesus, that stranger in the sinful world, and how he was treated. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud and the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. You know, that idea of reproach is that taunting of the enemy, trying to bring shame and disgrace upon you. Contempt is that to disrespect, you know, that springs from evil and having a judgmental spirit. That's exactly what Jesus had to contend with, didn't he? I mean, remember when he was there on the cross, you know, Matthew records that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, go ahead, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then it says, likewise, the chief priests also mocked the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the two robbers were mocking and reviling Jesus with the same kind of words. Jesus is praying, remove from me that reproach and contempt. Jesus kept the law perfectly. You know, in the midst of the taunting and the disrespect, to the very end on the cross, Jesus never wavered from walking with the Father. And the reproach continues there in verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me. But your servant meditates on your statutes. You know, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, with the attitude of a servant, those who proudly thought that they knew more than Jesus, more than the God-man himself, who created all things and who's holding all things together, these religious scribes and Pharisees would scorn and taunt Jesus. They were trying to shame him and disgrace him. They spoke against Jesus. We know more than him. And Jesus' response there in verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You know, this word delight, now last week that word delight meant to be blinded. I mean, you were so enthralled with that you were blinded, and that's all you could see was the Lord. This word delight is more the idea that of enjoyment, of pleasure. You know, I just enjoy reading the Bible. You know, Jesus enjoyed, it brought him pleasure to reflect on the testimonies of the Lord. And they were his counselors, if you will. God's word was giving advice, giving purpose, giving a plan. And that plan was pointing Jesus to the cross. As Jesus reflected and meditated on the Old Testament, it was real clear. You're the Messiah, and you're heading to the cross. And you are the Lamb of God. When I think of the word being Jesus' delight, Jesus would escape those tauntings and he would go to his happy place, the Word of God. There in the presence of the Father, meditating, praying, and delighting in God's Word. How about us? How should we apply these verses into our lives? You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. You know, again in 1 Peter 4, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blaspheming, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We haven't seen it yet. The persecution and the reproach. It's beginning. We're getting glimpses of it. It's far worse up north. We go to other countries where you literally will get killed if you become a Christian. It's not to that point here yet. It might. We need to be ready. Are you able to just enjoy the Lord and find your strength in Him? Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. You know, there in Hebrews, we're reminded to consider him who endured hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Our ability to continue on is to consider Christ. Look at him, bearing our sins, taking our sins, all of them. I don't care how many you got. Jesus' blood covers them all. I was talking to one of the guys at Sunfest, and we were talking about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said, well, what about, you know, that's true. God does forgive. And part of his concern was, but I don't know if I've confessed them all. What if I missed some of the sins that I've committed? I mean, I've done a lot. What if I missed one? Is that a charge against me? And I reminded him of Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And one of my favorite sacrifices was the sacrifice for the ignorance of sin. Yeah. God provided a sacrifice for it. If we forgot, I've got you covered. This sacrifice of your ignorance, because you didn't know, I've got it covered. You're forgiven. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We are blessed by Christ himself. And so we can end with, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. When I want to know, well, what should I do? I know, I'll go to the counseling center down the street and ask them, can you help me with this? Why would you want to do that? Jesus is the great and wonderful counselor there in Isaiah 9:6. He's that wonderful counselor. Go to God's word and delight and look for, God, how do I deal with this bondage of sin that I'm trapped in? How do I get out of this? You know, we met, again, a lot of folks that, I've been sober for 3 years. That's wonderful. How did that happen? I just worked really hard and I'm hanging on. Didn't Jesus die for that? Are you a new creature in Christ? You know, once an addict, always an addict. That's not true. If you're a new creature in Christ, you're not an addict anymore. You're a child of God. You're not that anymore. You're this. You're God's child. Are you delighting in God's word? Are you letting God's word counsel you and how you ought to live? We need to make our happy place the foot of the cross. Looking up and meditating and delighting ourselves in the gospel of our salvation. Beholding the Lamb of God. We need to be like Mary, who in the busyness of having all that company chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Even though Martha's there in the background, Would you get up and come into the kitchen? She wasn't listening to Martha. She was listening to Jesus. Do you find your happy place there at the feet of Jesus, there at the foot of the cross? As we continue, I've got a little bit of homework for you. I want you to read that next section of Psalm, verses 25 through 32. And as you're reading, I want you to try and read that, because practically the rest of that psalm is a prayer. Listen and see and hear Jesus praying those verses. And do you see, and will you find a reference to the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the circumstances around that? As we are in God's word, let's be delighting in it. Let's just say, this is where I need to be. This is what quenches my thirst. This is a satisfaction of my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for without it, we would not know anything about you. And you have revealed to us your love. You have revealed to us your law and how we are to conduct and live our lives, and we find that, Lord, I can't do it. I fail. And he says, I know. That's why I sent my son to die on the cross, to cover your sins with his blood, and in turn to give you his righteousness. Oh, Father, help us to learn to continue to find our happy place there at the foot of the cross, meditating and reflecting on your word and on Christ. And that we would learn to walk in the Spirit and apply the truths of your word to our life. Because we know we are in a battle. We're wrestling against our flesh, which wants to sin. And yet, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, there are folks around us that are hungering and thirsting, and they don't know for what. Help us to extend to them the gospel. Tell them to look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him with that eye of faith and see that he has died and bled for you. And not just for your salvation, but for your sanctification, that you might grow in the wisdom and the stature and the favor with God and man. Oh, Father, give us a heart that delights in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.